Father of all, we know that your love is over every creature whom your hands have made. We know that your only wish is not to destroy, but to save, not to condemn, but to forgive. And we know that if we would receive your forgiveness, the only thing that we can bring, and the only thing that we need to bring, is the penitent and contrite heart. Save us from everything which would hinder us from having a godly sorrow for our sins. Save us, O God, from the blindness which is not even aware that it is sinning. Save us, O God, from the pride which cannot admit that it is wrong. Save us, O God, from the self-will which can see nothing but its own way. Save us, O God, from the self-righteousness which can see no flaw within itself. Save us, O God, from the callousness which has sinned so often that it has ceased to care. Save us, O God, from the defiance which is not even sorry for its sins. Save us, O God, from the evasion which always puts the blame on someone or on something else. Save us, O God, from the heart so hardened that it cannot repent. And give us at all times, we pray, eyes which are open to our own faults, a conscience which is sensitive and quick to warn, a heart which cannot sin in peace, but which is moved to regret and to remorse. And so grant that being truly penitent, we may be truly forgiven, so that we may find that your love is great enough to cover all our sin, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May we use for a period of silent meditation the words of the hymn number 357, Take My Life. May we join together in the unison prayer of penitence. O God, we thank you that we have not treated you as we deserve. We thank you that though you are Creator, Judge, and King, you are also Father, so that though we are wandering children, there is always a road back to our Father's house. You have spoken to us in the voice of conscience, in the words of your book, in the promptings of your Holy Spirit. And yet we have not obeyed your voice. You have shown us the best in the ideals which still haunt us, in the life and example of godly men, in the pattern of Jesus, and yet we have not followed it. You have tried to teach us in the events of history, in the experiences of life, in the wisdom of the sages, the prophets and the saints, and yet we have not learned your lesson. You have called us to the life of love, to the forgiving of each other, to the helping of those in need, to the caring which is like your care, and yet we have lived in bitterness, in selfishness, and in heedlessness of the appeal of need. We have nothing in our hands to bring. We have no merits of our own. There is no plea of self-defense that we can offer. So above all else, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died that we might be forgiven. So for his sake, hear us as we say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you hear, forgive and save. This we ask for your love's sake. Amen. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After a fast of 40 days and nights, he was very hungry. If you are really the Son of God, said the tempter, coming to him, tell these stones to turn into loaves. Jesus answered, the scripture says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and let him see from a high ledge of the temple. If you are really the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for the scripture says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands shall they bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone. Yes, retorted Jesus, and the scripture also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Once again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and from there showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence. Everything there I will give you, he said to Jesus, if you will fall down and worship me. Away with you, Satan, replied Jesus. The scripture says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil let him alone, and angels came to him and took care of him. Very soon now, in the newspapers and on television, we will be encouraged to take our cars to the automobile shop to have them checked and tuned up for spring and summer driving. In a month or two, we'll have our air conditioning units overhauled to determine that they're functioning well, so that when we turn off our furnaces, we will have the advantage of their efficient operation. In what might be described as the olden days, this was the time of year when one took sulfur and molasses to be certain that physically he would be prepared for coming events. You and I go to our doctors and ask for an annual checkup this time of year and request the assurance that we are physically prepared for the spring and summer. At this time of year, the baseball teams are gathering for spring training. High school and college football teams have announced, and some indeed have already begun to participate in their spring football training for next year's football activities. What provision do we make for a spring or annual or regular spiritual checkup. What provision do we have for a spring spiritual training? In the more formal churches, day before yesterday was, I suppose, a time of checkup. It was the day known as Ash Wednesday. On that day, many went to their churches for a time of serious consideration of their spiritual well-being. And many went away with a mark on them to let it be known to others that they were concerned about their spiritual well-being. A mark, interestingly, made by the burning of the palm leaves preserved from last year's Palm Sunday. A mark of ashes, suggesting penitence, suggesting seriousness, suggesting concern. And in these churches, Wednesday marked the beginning of a period of 40 days of preparation of spring training, if you please, for the event of Easter. In the free churches, such an observance as that of Ash Wednesday is not mandatory, is in fact not seriously considered. We're inclined to say that the formality and ritual of it take away the value. And yet, in our informal attitude, we are likely often, I suspect, to lose values which we might otherwise achieve, lose values which we set aside, lose values which we treat too lightly or too casually, or even neglect. What would we discover if on Wednesday, or indeed if today, we submitted to a spiritual checkup? Is it possible that we expect spiritual health and vigor without some regular or systematized program of spiritual discipline and spiritual training? There is at the other end of these 40 days, which are observed by the liturgical churches, that event which we join them in celebrating, Easter. Can we hope to be prepared for Easter as we should be? Can we hope to be prepared for the entire Christian year as we should be if we do not begin now to prepare ourselves for Easter? How will we celebrate Easter? How will we prepare ourselves for that celebration? I openly confess that the ideas which I have tried to focus upon this morning were rather impersonal ideas for me at the outset. I was in my office at my desk, and I asked, "What shall I say in chapel?" You have the assignment for February the 21st, you know. And I was reminded that Wednesday would be Ash Wednesday and that this would be the beginning of Lent. And I thought, yes, that's good. I'll focus on Ash Wednesday and Lent. What my colleagues in the faculty and what the members of the administration and the student body really need is to be reminded that they need a spiritual checkup. They ought to have one. And they need, too, to take seriously this idea of spiritual training. But I confess, there was no special desire on my part to get involved in what I would say in chapel. But I've become involved. I suspect that for at least a few of you, there may be a parallel feeling to that which I had originally as you listened this morning. Yes, you're probably saying, that's what's needed. Right. The speaker and the other professors and the administration and the other students really should consider a spiritual checkup, really should consider spiritual spring training. And perhaps one or two of you are even saying, say, that's an idea. That could preach. I use that on my congregation Sunday. Sounds good. But at the outset, perhaps some of you, as was the case with me, are not particularly inclined to get personally involved in what you hear in chapel today, any more than I thought of being personally involved in what I would say in chapel today. We'll be the doctors, yes. We'll prescribe for our colleagues and for students and for our parishioners, of course. But perhaps we ought to think seriously of taking our own medicine. Could this be the clue to the problem we have in regard to worship and to community on the seminary campus? But that's another subject for meditation. I simply invite you today, during the moments that are remaining, after our unison prayer for self-discipline, to observe a period of meditation upon certain questions. I've suggested some in the order of worship. But I suspect you will need to ask other questions. You may in this time want to speak to a person to your right or to your left and have conversation about your thinking. You may even want to address a remark to me or to all of us. After this period and before the benediction, we will sing the hymn upon which we have already meditated as our hymn of dedication, number 357. But now I invite you to join me in the unison prayer for self-discipline and in a period of meditation. O Lord Jesus Christ, give us in all our life the discipline which will enable us to walk in your footsteps and which all your true followers should show. Help us to discipline our passions and desires that we may never in an unguarded moment do that which we would afterwards regret. Help us to discipline our appetites, that greed and gluttony and self-indulgence may have no part in our lives. Help us to discipline our speech, that no false or untrue word, no soiled or impure word, no bitter or angry word may ever pass our lips. Help us to discipline our lives in our work, that slackness, idleness, laziness, and carelessness may find no place in our lives, that we may not try to find out quickly we can do a thing, but how well we can do it, that we may be more concerned with how much we can put into a task than with how much we can get out of it. Help us to discipline ourselves in our pleasure, that no pleasure may ever so master us that it takes away the willpower to resist it. Help us to discipline ourselves in our devotion, that we may faithfully share in the public worship of your people, and that no day may ever pass when in the silence we do not speak and listen to you. Help us to discipline even our thoughts, that they may never move in any forbidden pathways or linger on any forbidden thing, so that we too may be pure in heart and so see you. This we ask for your love's sake. Amen. Us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and evermore.